Morning, church. It's kind of a new, different kind of feel, kind of blocked out. We can't really stand and shake hands and new and meet and greet, so I'm going to try something different. Just kind of look to your friends and neighbors and wave to them. How's that? Make eye contact. There you go. Everybody can say hi. You know, part of what we're doing now is we're going to do some praise and worship, but we just ask that you remain seated and just kind of sing along in your head. How's that?
Before your God come. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul.
Morning, folks who are here and folks who are out there watching on the internet. We appreciate you joining us this morning. If you have your Bible, your copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17 is where we'll be this morning. The name we're going to look at of our God this morning is Jehovah Nissi, which means God our banner. He is the one who stands with us, and we'll get more into what all that means in just the instant where that first occurs in the Scriptures, and use that then to kind of see what else that says about that name. So my hope is, I would encourage you to do further study, obviously, of this name and what it truly means to us. And I think in the days in which we live in our world, with all that we are seeing, not just in America, but all around the world, with some of the unrest and all the different things that are going on, we need a banner to look to, and that banner is our God, our King. So if you join me in reading your copy of God's Word, I'm just going to read a few verses, Exodus 17, verses 8 through 15. It's just after another passage where they have water came out of a rock and that kind of stuff, but this really fits in. Just kind of listen to what Moses writes here. He says, "Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose men to go for us and go out and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself at the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand.' Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. So it came about that when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. So they took a great stone, put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on each side, one of the other. Thus the hands were steady until sunset. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write in this book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven.' And Moses built an altar and named it, 'The Lord is my banner.' And he said, 'The Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation.'" Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony that Moses shares with us here, and we thank you for mostly who you are as we focus on that today and your name and what it means to us and how it transforms us, how it shapes us, how it enables us to understand the depth of who you are. Father, I pray that you would use me as your vessel to faithfully communicate your word today for each of us, your people, that we might hear, we might understand, we might obey, and we might follow you more intimately and more closely. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is kind of a strange name to describe God here in some ways, Jehovah Nissi, this idea that God is our banner. And many of you that have served in our nation's military will understand these terms a lot better than I would, and as I try to understand, because it really relates to battle. It relates to what was going on. That's why he uses that name following that circumstance. Now, if you can kind of imagine, the children of Israel have been traveling, they're moving through, they're coming to take control of the promised land, but obviously there are people already living there and people that don't want them to have control of the promised land, and so there are incidences where they have interactions like this and they have battles. And this battle with Amalek was a very fierce warrior people, very difficult to overcome, and the battle raged for quite a while, so the armies were battling, and it was interesting that what he describes here is this: as Moses would raise his hands and hold up the staff, they would prevail. Whenever he went down the staff, then Amalek would prevail. Now, I don't know if you've ever held your hands up like this for very long, but after a while, what happens? You get tired. Your hands get weary. Those arms that you don't think weigh that much begin to get heavy. What's happening to Moses? And so they sit him down on a rock, and they each put an arm on each shoulder to hold up his hands and his arms, so he's able to continue that until Israel wins. But what the heart of that is really comes towards the end of what we've just read, the victory that God gave to them. And I can't imagine what it's like. I've never been in battle, so I wouldn't know what that's like. But I can imagine when you're in the heat of the battle, at least what I've seen dramatized through movies. I don't know how accurate that is. You always wonder some days. But that there's something you look toward in the battle. And oftentimes in the middle of that, there will be a banner or a flag or something that leads you on to encourage you. And that's the idea here, that God is reminding the people he is their banner. He is the one that will go before them. He will go with them. He will fight with them. Look to him when you doubt, when you struggle, when you're afraid, when you wonder, is there hope in the midst of the situation in which you find yourself? God is your banner. And he will walk with you and he will be with you. See, many of the names of God do not refer to God's actions. They refer to God's presence and who God is. And that's important for us to remember and understand as followers of Jesus Christ, I think. A lot of times we want God to act. We want God to do something. And there's nothing wrong with that. And God often does. But the truth of the matter is, it is God's presence that changes the situation. His very presence in our, as followers of Christ, he indwells us. His very presence within us changes us for who we are. It should enable us to walk through situations that we are not able to walk through because of his presence with us. And as he is teaching the children of Israel through this incredible experience here and through Moses' example, that God is with you in the middle of what you face, the battle that you face in your life. And brothers and sisters, we are in the middle of a battle in this country. It is not a physical battle. It is not a political battle. We are in a spiritual war in America. Doesn't matter what you think about it. It really is when you think about it. We are dealing with spiritual principles. The Holy Spirit is trying to encourage us. And the thing we need to do in the middle of all that we face is pray for our land, pray for our nation. Do you agree with that? I hope a couple of you do. We've got to do that. We've got to pray for our country if we want our country to continue to exist. We were supposed to do that all along anyway. That's kind of told us in the scriptures in numerous places, that we lift up our leaders, that we pray for our nation, that we pray for one another. That's a part of who we are to be as followers of Jesus Christ. Because as we do that, we are asking God to intervene, asking God to, by His presence, make a difference in the world in which we live. And that's what we desperately need in this land. I'm not saying there's not a need for some changes. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying, what we need more than anything, is we need God. Period. We need to surrender to Him and surrender to His will and His purposes, not our own desires, but His desires, and allow Him to lead us. And much like these troops that are battling against the Amalekites, we need to look to our banner, the banner who is our God, and say, God, walk with us through it. We know You're here, we trust You, and because You're with us, we will follow You no matter what You call us to do. And I think God is calling His people in America today, around the world, in all honesty, to trust Him in His presence and to allow Him to lead us in a way that only He can lead us. And the children of Israel had seen a great miracle. They had seen a victory. They had seen a battle of another enemy overcome and move forward into the promised land to take on the inheritance that God had given them. And their battle was physical, obviously, but it was bigger than that. And many battles that we face in life are physical, but many, almost all anymore, though, are deeper than that. They go beyond the physical nature. And you can sense that at times when the warfare that we're involved in is not about what we make it about a lot of times. We're really good as people about choosing and picking up sides, aren't we? Trying to figure it out and trying to do it in our flesh and fight everything in our flesh rather than realizing as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to fight the battle of this world on our knees because our enemy is not who we think it is. Our enemy is not the person whom we disagree with. Our enemy is not the person of an opposing side. Our enemy is Satan. Can we just get it out of the way? And he is really crafty and really good about helping us or making us think that our enemy is someone or something else instead of who our enemy truly is. He hides behind others. He uses them as a shield to do his schemes, to accomplish his work, when all along he is the one pulling the strings, brothers and sisters. We've seen it happen in our own lives in various circumstances, in our personal relationships, sometimes in our families. Whether it's at work or wherever you find yourself, you see that and understand the warfare by which we are engaged is a spiritual war and can only be fought by spiritual means. And the battle that Israel found themselves in, although there was a physical battle, there was more to it than physical, wasn't there? Otherwise, why did Moses need to hold his hand up and hold the rod up? What was the point of that? Unless God was wanting them to understand that the battles you face in this life are not always what you think they are. There is an enemy that hates you far more than you can imagine. He hates every one of us. And I know we preachers don't talk a lot about him, Satan. I don't know why he is the enemy. Jesus talked about him a lot and confronted him a lot because he understood and wanted us to understand that's the enemy you face, the enemy that causes you to sin, that causes you to do things you don't do, that causes unrest, that causes strife, is Satan. He is the father of lies and the destroyer of men's and women's souls. He desires your destruction. It's laid out quite clear in 1 Peter. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That is his, that's what he does. That's his modus operandi. That's what he wants to do in your life and in our world and in our churches. And one of the things that grieves me in this time in our country and probably grieves other pastors and leaders as well, I'm sure, is the division that is taking place in our midst. And it took place in the land of Israel. In fact, before this, if you read the previous part of Exodus 17, there's a little issue where the people are grumbling at Moses. I think that was kind of what always happened when they were traveling. Did you think that? It happens all the time. They were grumbling because they were thirsty. How many of you ever heard that when you've been on a family trip when somebody wants something to drink, huh? I was that one in the car when we would travel on the family trips in the car. We'd take our I remember riding in our 1969 green Dodge Coronet. We traveled everywhere in that thing forever. That was the family car. We were traveling, and we'd be driving. A lot of times, we lived in Kansas at the time. We would drive to Missouri to see my dad's family, or we'd be going to Texas to see my mom's family. Those seemed like the longest road trips ever, with me and my two sisters in a bench seat, okay? You know what happens when you get three children in a bench seat, right? Two's bad enough, but you get three, then there's the turf war that goes on, and we would have turf wars. And I'm sure that doesn't happen to any other families, right? No, just ours. It's just me and my sisters. That's what we did. But that was the journey. But a lot of times, I was the first one that would get thirsty. It's because my dad believed in 465 or 470 air conditioning, depending on the speed limit. You know what that means? Four windows down, and that's the speed. That was your air conditioning, you know. And so that's what we did. And we'd be, when you're driving in the summer in southwestern Kansas and you're heading through Oklahoma and Texas, it's not real cool. Just going to say that. And it's not much better going to Missouri in that time of the year. But anyway, I can remember, and I'd be thirsty, and I'd want it, and we had our little Coleman, you know. Anybody having those little Coleman water things, and we'd have a little water, get a little sip just to kind of wet, you know, but not too much, because if you get too much, then you got to stop every little bit. And my dad was one of those, always wanted to know how quick he could get from point A to point B. But I can think of that as I think of that. I think of that journey. I think of what it must have been like for Moses to have over a million people with him, and he's trying to lead them on a journey. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine taking a million people on a trip by foot and what kind of issues you're going to have? Think about the logistics of that for a moment. Think about the struggle that must have been for Moses. And I believe Moses was an amazing leader. Had his flaws, not saying he was perfect, but I think he was an amazing leader of people and had much more patience than I would have had if I had been Moses. Because there they are grumbling, they're thirsty, they want this, they want that. They've already, just before that, tried to get rid of him. They've rebelled against him. There was an insurrection almost, didn't get violent, but there were people that were grumbling, saying, "We need to get rid of Moses. Moses doesn't know what he's doing. He just brought us out here to die." And Moses calls upon God for help, and he's frustrated, and God gives them water out of a rock, and then they face an enemy, and after all they've been through, and God has given them all these victories, you'll read the rest of Exodus, they'll still grumble. They'll still forget. And I think sometimes as followers of Jesus Christ, we have a tendency to do the same, don't we? We forget the victories that God has won for us. And we forget when we find ourselves in the middle of a situation that we don't feel we can overcome, or it's very difficult or challenging for us. We're like, "God, I don't know if I can make it through here." And we get all scared and afraid, and we forget that He brought us to it before. And we also forget to do the most important thing we can ever do when we are afraid. And that is to pray. To seek out God's favor, seek out God's protection, seek out God's counsel in the middle of a situation. "God, what would you have us to do? God, lead us on this journey where you want us to go. We want to fight the battle you have called us to fight against the enemy. We want to overcome the enemy, and we know the enemy is going to look pretty scary." You know, Satan's really good at making himself look really fierce. And like I said, he does a lot of things to deceive us, to make us think he's not the enemy. Because he knows if we realize that he is the enemy, we realize that the only way we can fight that enemy is not in human strength, not in better plans, not in politics, not in any other means of any other way, no fleshly means. We can only fight him on our knees through the power of God. When Jesus overcame the temptations of Satan, remember that in the Gospels? When Jesus is tempted by Satan and he's encountering Satan, he had spent a time fasting. He had been spending time with God, and Satan came to him to tempt him. And he got some pretty serious temptations, and yet he was victorious in those. Jesus had spent time in prayer, okay, to overcome temptation. If Jesus needed to pray, how much more do you and I need to pray when the enemy comes? Let's put that in perspective for a moment. The Son of God spent time, sometimes all night, in prayer with all that he encountered. I know Jesus faced some things that I will never have to face. I know he dealt with issues I will never have to deal with. I know because he's the Son of God, he was able to overcome, but he was constantly in prayer. And yet we think we can just wing it against the enemy. And we wonder why we lose. One of the greatest one of the most dastardly things that Satan will do to destroy the church is to keep us off our knees. He doesn't care how many sermons you listen to. He doesn't care how many Bible studies you complete. He doesn't care how many mission projects you do. And all those things are good. I'm not saying there's wrong with those things. But what he does, what bothers him more than anything, is when you get on your knees before Almighty God and you reach out to God and ask for God's intervention and God's favor. When you pray, he gets nervous. Because prayer is not just something we do to fill time. It's not just something we do before the meal. It's not just something I do before I preach or you do. Prayer is warfare. And I think as followers of Jesus Christ, we must understand that. And part of that warfare, it's not the kind of warfare, you know, we think of warfare, we think of what was described here, where these guys were running around with swords and bows and arrows and spears and all kinds of stuff, and whatever weapons we use today, that's war, and that is a final war, but this is a different kind of warfare. Because the enemy that we fight is one that we can't always see, but his work is all around us. Would you agree with that? Would you agree that Satan's at work in the United States of America right now? Oh my. And around the world, he's at work, and he's having a heyday. And you think that we can somehow legislate him out, or we can somehow show a show of strength in our weaponry, and that's going to impress him, and he's going to back down. And I'm not saying not to do those things, but what I am saying, what overcomes the enemy is prayer. And remembering who our banner is. That God is the one who is victorious. You see, one of the things that they needed to realize in that battle is that the only reason they won that battle against the Amalekites was God. That's it. It wasn't there, and I'm sure Joshua was quite a warrior. I bet he was really imposing on the battlefield. I just have a feeling he was a bad dude. He was tough. I would not want to mess with Joshua. I'm just being honest. I mean, that's the kind of guy he probably was. But he knew and understood that the victory and power that he achieved in those circumstances did not come from his military might and his physical strength and his ingenuity and his wit. They came from Almighty God, the God whom he followed and the God whom he served. And God gave him the victory. And so when we face the challenges and we face the struggles and we face the difficulties that we will face in life, they're part of life, we need to understand that there is one that goes with us, that goes alongside us, and we look to him, much like the soldier in battle looks to the banner, we look to our banner and realize that he is there in the middle of it. That's the purpose of the banner. The purpose of the banner is to remember why you're fighting. In the spiritual war, the purpose of God, our banner, is to remember that he is with us. And he alone goes before us, and he alone has the power to overcome the enemy. You and I do not have it within us to overcome the king of hell or prince of hell or whatever you want to call Satan. We cannot overcome him by our strength and by our power and by our ingenuity. We cannot do it. We can try, and we might put up a good fight for a while, but we will eventually lose. So why not trust in the guy who's already won? Why not let him lead? Let him fight for us. Because Satan has no problem taking on you and me. Not an issue. He has no problem manipulating the situations in which we find ourselves. But what he is fearful of is that we will turn to God and allow God to work in and through us. And God achieving the victory that only God can achieve. That God, our banner, Jehovah Nissi, wins as only he can by his great strength and by his great power. And we look to him and we trust in him. And by understanding that, we understand that he goes with us. And that's the beautiful thing about the entire book of Exodus, was that God was reminding the children of Israel, and I think he reminds us today, that he was in their midst. They carried the tabernacle of God with them. They didn't have a big temple that they went to. He was in their midst. They had all the stuff that they needed to worship. They had a tent and all that they would set up whenever they stopped. And that was a reminder that God's presence goes ever before us. And also they had something we didn't have. They, you know, hadn't seen. You remember when they left Egypt, what they had? They had what? A cloud by day, you remember? And what led them at night? Fire. And why would God do that? Because God wanted to know, I am here. I have not abandoned you. I have not left you. I am with you in the middle of this. Walk with me. But all too often for us, and we're just like the Israelites in a lot of ways, we get scared, we get nervous, We listen to the whispers of the enemy who tries to say, oh, that's not true. You're going to fail. You're going to fall. You're going to struggle. It's all going to come to a horrific end. There is no way this God can give you victory. He's not going to do it. And God says, look to me. Look to Jehovah Nissi. Look to the banner of the one who has been victorious again and again and again. Because the banner reminds us of his victories. It is a symbol of his power, his strength, and his victories. And those victories that you have in your life, or whatever you've struggled against, whatever you have faced in your life that the enemy seems to have caused you to slip or to step back, whatever it is, and we all have different sins that come into our lives and infect us and seem to inhibit us from being who God has called us to be, don't we? Different sins, whether it's the sin of jealousy or it's a sin of doubt. I mean, doubt isn't always sin, but it can become a sin, can it not? It can become, that's all we focus on. The fear that grips us for, oh, what's going to happen? And we analyze, we are so guilty of overanalyzing, aren't we? God, what if this? What if, God? What's going to? And God says, just trust me, child. Do you not realize I am with you? I am there with you. I walk with you in the middle of this. That's what he's reminding of us. By his very name, he says, I am there. I am present. Look to me when you're afraid and let me lead you as I need to lead you. But all too often, we look to circumstances. Now, like I said earlier, I don't know what it's like in the middle of a battle. I bet it's really scary, though. When people are trying to kill you, yeah, that would be a very scary situation. Very horrifying. And it would be easy in that situation to think, oh boy, this is it. And maybe it is, but this is my end right here. I'm going to die right here. And to be all wrapped up in my fears and worried about what's going to happen to me. But if I'm in the middle of a battle and all I'm worried about is my fear about what's going to happen to me, am I going to be a very effective soldier in the middle of that battle? What do you think? Be worthless. Now, I realize it's not the same, but I remember in my days, I tried to play high school football. I've told you that, you know. Size and lack of speed were part of the detriments of my football career. All right, didn't have either one of those, so, you know, it didn't work. But I can remember Coach would always tell us, he'd say, if you're afraid of getting hit, you could get hurt. So go out and put, he used a word that I will not use in his presence, just because he's coaches and coaches have coach speak, right? And put that on somebody else. And I learned that because I wasn't big, I wasn't very strong, I wasn't very fast, so I learned that there's going to be contact, it's football. I mean, that's what happens. The joke was that, you know, basketball is a contact sport, football is a collision sport, right? And so I knew that was going to happen, and so even though I was undersized a lot of times, I would just go ahead and hit the other guy. I figured it, you know, he's going to hit me too, so we just go for it. And usually he didn't move, but, you know, that's okay. I didn't get hurt because I went ahead and was on the attack. And I think that same truth applies in our spiritual walk, doesn't it? Why do we wait for the enemy to come against us? Why don't we take the fight to him? And you know how you take the fight to the enemy? On your knees. Because when you get and you pray before, and I use that as, it isn't. I'm not saying you pray you have to be on your knees, because for some of us we'd never get up. But what I am saying is that when we pray, That gives us, that puts us on the offensive. That allows us to understand that we walk with God and God is leading us in the middle of that battle and God is the one acting for us. And we are calling upon the King of Heaven to come and intervene in that situation. And no one has the ability to overcome the Almighty when the Almighty shows up. He always wins. Have you noticed that? He is undefeated. He never loses. He always accomplishes it. Sometimes it takes longer than we'd like, but he always accomplishes his purposes and his will in our lives. And Jehovah Nissi wants us to remember that. God wants us to remember that he is our banner. He fights with us. He goes with us. He is ever present in our midst. And in the struggles that we face in our world today, the challenges that we face in America and across the globe, he can overcome. Do you realize that God has a cure for racism in the world? Did you know that? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did Jesus die on the cross for just one race? Yes, the human race. Okay? The human race. Who divides us up? We do. Who starts looking at the outside? And God doesn't, what does it say in Scripture? God does not look at the outside. God looks at the character of our heart, doesn't he? We believe that? We've heard that? You know, outside of this skin covering that we have, we pretty much are all the same. Do you realize that all of our blood's the same color? Did you know that? Every human being has the same color blood. Now, I guess if there are certain illnesses that can cause your blood to change color, I know that, and can cause issues. But generally, human beings have red blood. That's just the way it is. Doesn't matter. So why do we focus on the other stuff? Because we fail to look to the banner, to the God Almighty. We fail to trust in Him. We fail to seek Him. And so I want to implore you in the days ahead. You know, if you watch the news, you can get scared. And I don't care which one you watch, because they're all guilty of spreading fear. I'm just telling you. That's what they're doing. And I'm not saying there aren't bad things. I'm not trying to go with the tape. I'm not going that way. But I am saying what we as followers of Jesus Christ can do is we need to be praying for God to intervene in our land. Does that make any sense to anybody else? I hope so. That's what this country needs. It needs that more than anything. It needs the Almighty of heaven to be exalted where He is and placed in the appropriate position where He deserves to be, and He alone deserves to be as God Almighty. And we do that when we pray. Because, see, there's been an insurrection going on in the kingdom, in the spiritual world forever. Did you know that? Satan has always wanted one thing. My wife and I were talking about this the other day, and she brought it up, and she was right. She said, he wants one thing and one thing only. He wants to be God. Did you know that? Makes sense, doesn't it? That's all Satan wants. He wants to be God. He wants to be in charge. He wants to be in control. But you know what? That position is already taken. There's only one who can sit there. There's only one who can be God. It's not about serving. It's about being God. There's only one God. No one else. And Satan is not going to take his spot, and he's not going to give it up. And I'm grateful for that. It doesn't mean Satan's not going to try. And he's doing a really good job of creating a mess on planet Earth right now. But I think if we as followers of Jesus Christ will surrender to him and go before him and seek his face and seek his counsel, I think God will move. I know he will. Not because your pastor says so, because I'm nobody. Because the Word of God promises it. Again and again. Call upon me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know, the Lord God says. But rather than look into the circumstances, we got to look to the one who is above and beyond circumstances and who can move even when we're afraid he can't. My prayer for you in the days ahead is that you will seek him at every moment. That maybe this time that we've experienced, this unrest, this discomfort, all of this, the purpose of it really in God's eyes, because see, God can take any situation and do something that no one expected. Do you know that? He's really good at that. He's really good at taking our mess and making a masterpiece out of it. He does it with our lives, and he does it in so many ways. And I think as we surrender, we give to him, and we allow him to lead us, he can do something incredible through it. And we pray to him, he will accomplish in us. And it will change us and give us what we need and the faith we need to walk through these days. So pray for one another. Lift up one another and pray for God's intervention in our land. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. I thank you for the example of Moses and how he was very faithful to follow you and to allow you to lead. And I pray, Lord God, that we would trust and allow you to lead us. Bless this time in the service, and Father, if there is a need that one has, I pray that need is met by the work of the Holy Spirit. If someone seeks to come to you for a first-time decision, I pray, Father, they would respond in whatever way they can. We've got all kinds of resources and ways in our email and different ways to respond, and we would love to continue to follow up and talk with someone about that. Or if there's someone here today that wants to talk, Father, I pray we would have that conversation as well. But use this time to draw us closer to you and remind us of who you are. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chelsea?
All right, we're going to sing, I Surrender All. And as the pastor has said multiple times, that surrender is the word that you need to have to surrender to God.